I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our look at the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. We looked at the first consequence in verse 19 and said it was singing. When you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit puts a song in your heart. And it's a song that you sing to one another and to the Lord. And if you recall, all of this comes off the command in verse 18. So let's begin their reading. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, if you remember, I shared with you that the basic command is given in verse 18. In fact, there are two commands. The first command is to not get drunk with wine. And we basically said that's exactly what they were doing. They were bringing in their paganism into the church. And they were thinking in order to commune with the living God that it was going to happen through drunkenness. And Paul was saying that if you want to commune with the living God, it's not through drunkenness, it's through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19 on through chapter 6 and verse 9, we see three consequences that occur when you're filled with the Spirit. The first consequence occurs in verse 19 with singing. The second consequence occurs in verse 20 with thanksgiving. And the third consequence begins in verse 21 and takes us to chapter 6 and verse 9, and that is submission. Well, now we're looking at the second consequence, and again it occurs in verse 20. And he says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Where the Spirit reigns, there is gratitude to God. When He is not reigning, there is ingratitude. And there is rank unbelief. There was a medieval legend that told of two angels that were sent to earth by the Lord to gather the prayers of the saints. One was to gather the petitions and the other the thanksgivings. The angel responsible for petitions was not able to carry them back to heaven in one load, while the angel responsible for thanksgivings carried his back in one hand. And that legend developed from the sad fact that God's children are more prone to ask than to thank. God desires His children to be thankful. And He does that because being unthankful is the very essence of an unregenerate heart. Let me have you to look over at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. And if you'll notice running through this text here, beginning at verse 21, actually verse 20, and all the way down to verse 32, is this idea of ungratefulness, this idea of unthankfulness. And Paul identified unbelievers as unthankful when he said there in verse 21 that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or what? Or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the very nature and the very characteristic of unbelievers is that of unthankfulness. In fact, if they fail to recognize a God who exists, and as it says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God, therefore they're not going to be thankful. They're not going to acknowledge Him as being the one who is in control of their life and the one who is in control of all of the affairs of life. See, when God regenerates an individual, He produces a new heart. And in that new heart, He gives him a longing to obey. And this allows for no excuse to be ungrateful. Thankfulness should be part of the very fabric of the regenerate life. And we'll see that as we look at various passages speaking of that. One that comes to mind is Philippians 4:6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. And then it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And just like we talked about in Colossians 3:15, he said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it umpire your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, it's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful, because they are not only called to be thankful, they are thankful. And as we tie this in with this text here in Ephesians 5, that's exactly what we see. We see the possibility of thanksgiving. We see the possibility of obeying the commands that are here in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 3 on to chapter 6. Because we see that the key to all of this is being filled with the Spirit. In order for me to do what it says in chapter 4 and verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which I have been called, to walk in humility and gentleness and patience, to show forbearance to one another in love, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I have to be filled with the Spirit. In order to walk in a manner not like I used to walk, to live in a manner like I'm living now, which is different than before, I have to be filled with the Spirit. And again, Paul is giving us that key to how that occurs. So we are called to be thankful. We are exhorted in Scripture to be thankful. And we are thankful as children of God. Psalm 118, verse 21, David said, I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. It was a conscious effort on his part. I will give thanks. And it's a result of salvation. Just as we talked about Wednesday night, the song of the redeemed is a song of salvation. And so thanksgiving also spins off from that, that we are thankful to God for our salvation. And we're thankful, as he exhorts us here, in and for all things. You know, when the early church met, its main purpose, one of its main purposes, was to give thanks to God. It says in Acts 2:42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And encompassed in that word prayer would include thanksgivings. It would include petitions and supplications and entreaties. In verse 46 of Acts 2, it says, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And this was a regular occurrence. Now, wouldn't that be nice to be known for a grateful heart? Because it's sad that the church today is not really known for that. We're known for complaining. And it's so easy for us to complain. All it takes is one person to complain, and then another person picks that up, and that is spread then to another person, to another person, to another. After a while, it's just spread like wildfire. And like it says in James chapter 3, it's the little tongue that's set on fire by hell. It's that little spark that occurs, and then it just permeates, and it breaks the unity, and it causes God to be grieved. Like it says in Ephesians 4:30. It grieves the Holy Spirit. But you know, I believe the opposite can occur. One Spirit-filled believer who has a song in his heart that he sings with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and he sings that to the Lord, and out flows from that is a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. That right there can spark a fire as well. And that needs to spark throughout the church, because we walk around most of the time with doom and gloom, if not in our hearts, certainly on our faces. And folks, we got a lot of stuff to rejoice about. Amen. The Scriptures talk about alone. If you rejoice alone in your salvation, that is enough to rejoice in. And here we have the holiday Thanksgiving that will be with us this Thursday. And by the way, this is the Spirit of God doing this, because I did not in any way plan for this section of this passage to be today. When I was studying Wednesday night, my goal was to go through singing and thanksgiving. And the more and more I spent in the passage on singing, I thought, well, I'm not going to make it through Thanksgiving. And then it dawned on me, well, Sunday would be a wonderful opportunity to talk about that in light of the holiday that's upon us. But I want you to see that Thanksgiving is not a holiday. Thanksgiving is a result of being filled with the Spirit. And that should occur every day. You should be thankful every day. And folks, if you're having trouble being thankful every day, just look around. Look around at people that don't have what you have. Look around at the blessing that God has given to you. And again, look at your salvation. That alone is enough. If He saved you and never gave you anything else, that's enough. I mean, I'm so thankful that I can't contain it of the fact that I'm going to one day be in heaven. That is enough to be thankful about. And that is enough right there to cause you to shout it from the mountaintops. That right there alone should drive you to go out and witness to other people that don't have the salvation you have. See, they don't understand what you're thankful about because they don't have something to be thankful for in essence of salvation. But you have this. And you shouldn't hide it. And again, when the early church met together, not only were they teaching the apostles' doctrine, not only were they fellowshipping with one another, not only were they breaking bread, that is, taking the Lord's Supper, and it also included the potluck meal, but they were also praying. And in their praying, they were thankful. And so they went from house to house doing this. And they ate their meals together, and gladness of heart filled them. And again, we have that same opportunity. You say, well, their life is nothing like my life is. You know, I suffer at work. I hate my job. I hate where I live. I hate the car I drive. Well, you know, if I had that attitude, it'd be pretty rotten as well. And it would sound like there is doom and gloom and that there is no hope. But you are a person with hope. You know, even after the apostles were persecuted, they were exhibiting thanksgiving. If you look over in Acts 5:41, that's exactly what you see. It says that they went on their way from the presence of the council. They had been told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They had been told to shut up, not speak anymore in that name. The very same thing that's going on today in our world, where people are persecuting Christians, persecuting you for carrying your Bible, for reading your Bible, for saying anything about Jesus Christ. They're doing the same thing that they were doing then. And it says here in verse 41 that they went on their way from the presence of the council, notice this, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were rejoicing. See, that just lines up with what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. God has granted you graciously not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. And the apostles understood this. They saw their Lord suffer. They saw Him on the cross. They saw Him go through what He went through. And when they suffered for His name, they considered that an honor to suffer for their Lord. And so they went on rejoicing. See, being thankful is consistent with an obedient heart. There's another passage that is real similar to this one, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ for you. And when Paul told them to give thanks, that is the Thessalonians, that's exactly what they did. That church was noted as a very remarkable church. When you study 1 Thessalonians, those first five chapters, a very remarkable church. They were a saved church. They were a suffering church, a sanctified church, a church that gave thanks. And they were a second coming church. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming and coming soon. And they lived in expectation of His return. They had many things to be thankful about. And they exhibited that thanksgiving. And if you'll notice in that passage, thankfulness reflects the will of God. He says there, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is that you be thankful. God hates complaining. He hates murmuring. Hates it so much so that He caused the ground to open up and swallow up the sons of Korah because they're constant complaining. Let me have you to look over at Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. As Paul is reflecting on the Colossians being built up in Christ, he exhorts them in verse 6. And he says this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And again, this same term walk that we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians is the word peripeto, and it refers to your lifestyle, ordering your life. And he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so order your life, live your life that way. And look what else he says. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with what? Gratitude. Again, we are to walk in this. We are to pray in this manner. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to sing from this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or Psalm 30 verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. See, this should permeate the very fabric of your life. And so when you come to Ephesians 5, in verse 20, again, we see that thanksgiving is the very result of being Spirit-filled. Kent Hughes writes, "The fullness of the Spirit rules out a grumbling, complaining, negative, sour spirit. No one can be Spirit-filled and traffic in these things." And I agree 100%. Because Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, the two can't occur at the same time. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will not sin. You cannot sin when you're walking in the Spirit. But when you're walking in the flesh, you're in sin. It is that absolute. You are called to be filled with the Spirit. And like we said, it's used in the passive voice there in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, which means you have to let Him fill you. And the word fill, plerao, means to control, to dominate your life. He is to permeate, dominate, control your life. And you're to let Him do that. In order to let Him do that, you have to deal with your sin. Because that's the only thing that hinders it. If you're not willing to deal with your sin, then you're going to walk in the flesh. You're going to be in sin. You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to please God. Your worship is a sham. Your singing is a hypocrisy. Your supposed thankfulness is a stench in God's nose and ears. See, beloved, we come in here, and we come in here saying we're going to worship. But what has to take place is a filling of the Spirit, or God will not accept your worship. It's as simple as that. He told Israel, "I don't want to hear the noise of your songs any longer. I don't want to hear this because you're not coming with an obedient heart. You're not coming with a yielded heart. You're coming with a hard heart." And if you're here this morning and you have a hard heart, immediately ask God the Holy Spirit to purge that from you so that you can worship God in an acceptable manner. Because it's not acceptable. Just as it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says that if you have something against your brother, you need to leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. See, again, this is something foreign in the churches today. We just come, we've Americanized everything, and we say, "Well, I can just come in here. I come because it's a democratic society, a democratic church." And we've even failed to understand what that term means. We're not a democratic society and a democratic church. We're a represented republic. It's a lot different than just shouting out those terms. Well, Paul gives us several truths I want us to look at as we consider verse 20 this morning. And as he talks about this, he deals with this from his own life. You know, Paul's life was very consistent. I can think of only one place in Scripture. If you find another place, just tell me, but not right now. But one place in Scripture where he actually spoke in such a way to where he called someone a name. He said, "You whitewashed." And he got his mouth handed back to him because he actually was reviling the high priest and he didn't know that. And so he got slapped in the mouth for that. That's the only place I can think of that, other than maybe what we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 15 about the dissension that occurred between him and Barnabas over John Mark. But again, Paul's life was consistent. He was faithful. He was thankful. He was obedient. And we see that in every circumstance. In fact, in almost all of his epistles, he begins the same way. He begins with thanksgiving to God. Let's just take a moment and survey that. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Look how he begins this letter right here. Romans 1, 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." So he says, first of all, I want to thank my God. I want to thank my God for you because your faith is being proclaimed and it's going on throughout the whole world. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Very similar words. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." Let's speed it up a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians 1:11. "You also joining and helping us through your prayers that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." Go over into Ephesians where we're studying. Go to chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says in verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And if you go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, when he tells them in verse 4 that there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather what? Giving of thanks. In other words, don't let these vices be part of your life. Don't imitate this. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. And imitate them by giving thanks. And he goes on. Go to Philippians 1:3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Go to Colossians 1:3. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians 1:2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." Now, all those were to churches. Now he does it to individuals. In both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." 2 Timothy 1:3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day." And one more, Philemon, verse 4. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." So this was very consistent to Paul, that when he would write his letters, he would always mention the thanksgiving that he had in his heart to God. And again, you study his life and you see it's very consistent. And now, as we look here in chapter 5, in verse 20, he tells them again about being thankful, because he had just told them in chapter 5 and verse 4. He told them in chapter 1 verse 16 as he's praying for them. And he's wanting to show them that this is the consequence of being filled with the Spirit. And I know immediately you think, how in the world can I be filled with the Spirit in everything and be thankful for everything? Well, the answer is right there in the question. The only way you can be thankful for everything or be thankful in everything is to be filled with the Spirit. The most difficult things in your life, the trials, the tribulations that you may be even experiencing right now, the only way that you can be thankful in a manner that is consistent and that glorifies God is that you be filled with the Spirit. That is the only means. That is the only way possible for this to happen. Well, I want us to notice three things that we find in verse 20 about thanksgiving. We find that it's continual. He says, always giving thanks. We find that it is comprehensive. It's thanking Him for all things. And we find that it is consistent. That is, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Well, let me have you to look at verse 20 again. And we see that it is continual. He says, always give thanks. Paul begins that verse with the word always, pantote, and it means at all times. And the word give thanks here, eucharisteo, it means to be thankful, to give thanks. It's used in the active voice. It's used in the present tense. This is something that is to constantly occur, and it is something that you are to do. Remember, as we said, the passive voice in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is something that the Holy Spirit does to you. You are the one, is the recipient of what the Spirit is doing. Well, now, when he talks about giving thanks, he uses the active voice. And the active voice means this is something that you're causing to happen. But that cause that is taking place is a result of being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can't stop singing. You can't stop being thankful. What does it mean to be thankful? Well, listen to what E.M. Bounds, he writes in his book, The Essentials of Prayer. He says it's the expression of an inward conscious gratitude to God for mercies received. It's an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising therein. It's born of meditation on God's grace and mercy, and it's opposed to all murmurings at God's dealings with us. Gratitude and murmuring, he says, never abide in the same heart at the same time. Thanking God at all times and being thankful when we are blessed, being thankful in anticipation of blessing and victory to come, and being thankful in the midst of battle while we are still undergoing trouble and testing is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 5:20. It's easy to be thankful when we survey the blessings in our life. And it may be even a little easy to anticipate the victory that is to come, the blessing that is to come in this situation. But the hardest is being thankful in the midst of a battle. Being thankful while we are still undergoing trouble and testing. John MacArthur writes, if we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness. If we can thank Him in anticipation of what He will do in the future, we show more spiritual maturity. But to thank God while we are in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know, but that our Heavenly Father wants all His children to have. See, Paul could call his readers to always give thanks because that was the disposition of his life. He always gave thanks. This thanksgiving is continual. It's to go on all the time. You should be known as a thankful, grateful person. But it's sad, again, as I mentioned earlier, that that's not always the reputation we carry, is it? Notice, secondly, it's comprehensive. He says it's for all things. John Piper writes, when Paul gets to verse 20 of Ephesians 5, he's not in some dream world where all is easy and healthy and holy. He's not telling us to do any more than that the Lord has given him grace to do. He says, be thankful for everything. It does not say in everything, like it does in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says for everything. He says, but let us be very careful here. It doesn't say you should dance around the coffin. It doesn't say that you can't cry if you have cancer. It doesn't say that there is no place for anger against injustice, but it does say, always be thankful for everything. And this is the word of God, not merely the word of man. If it puzzles us, if it even provokes us, we must not become cynical or rebellious. We should be like Mary when the angel said she would conceive a son without a husband. And she asked humbly, how can this be? And Gabriel gave her not a whole explanation, but all she needed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. With God, nothing will be impossible. And is that not the same answer Paul would give to our perplexity here in Ephesians 5? Wouldn't he say from verse 18, It is beyond your understanding and beyond your emotional ability to give thanks to God for all things. It comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. If you trust Him, He will unfold for you how your omnipotent and all-wise Father in heaven can even take the evils of the world and work them together for your eternal good. And then when He begins to teach you that lesson, you will experience the truth and the depth, and maybe even the unity of this first paradox. The days are evil, but give thanks always for everything to God the Father. He is wise, and He is sovereign, and He is good. Well, again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in everything. Now again, notice what he points out here. Go back to verse 20. Always give thanks for all things. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says to give thanks in everything. In everything in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 points to the circumstances of your thanksgiving. It's in connection with everything. And everything makes the injunction all-inclusive. See, Paul wants his readers to meet adverse circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. And such an attitude is only made possible by the grace of God. D. Edmund Hebert, he writes, when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. See, unless you're filled with the Spirit, none of this makes sense. Unless you're filled with the Spirit, how can you give thanks for all things and in everything? In fact, you're like a person who is without hope. You're hopeless. An amazing struggle occurs apart from being filled with the Spirit. See, the spiritual believer sees God's wise and loving care in the difficulties and the trials, as well as in the blessings and the prosperity. He thanks God for a job, even if it's demanding and unfulfilling. He thanks God for His health, even if it's far from being what He would like it to be. He thanks God even when His dearest loved ones die, saying with Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's like that beggar that Toller. Toller was the 14th century mystic and preacher. He met a beggar one day and he said to him, "God give you a good day, my friend." And the beggar responded, he says, "I thank God I never had a bad one." And Toller said, "Well, God give you a happy life, my friend." And the beggar responded, "I'm never unhappy." And Toller, in amazement, responded, he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And the beggar said, "When it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. Why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" See, that's viewing all of life from the standpoint that God is in control. See, when you can thank God for everything and in everything, you are recognizing the sovereign hand of God who is in control of every single event of your life. And in control of every event that occurs, period. You're trusting in the all-wise, all-caring, all-knowing God. See, when you know that He carries your burdens daily, you can give thanks. Listen to what it says in Psalm 68:19. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death." Does that not sound like the passage of Scripture that we're memorizing this week? There's no trial or temptation that such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will provide a way of escape. We think the way of escape from a trial is just to be immediately pulled out of it. But the way of escape is through it. You got to go through it. And besides, how are you going to grow unless you go through it? Don't you want the growth? You pray as I do. "God, I want to grow. I want to grow spiritually." But do you realize God uses trouble to cause you to grow. See, when everything is fine and dandy, you don't really see an absolute need to apply Scripture. But when things get very difficult, it forces you into a situation to apply what you know. And even in the midst of trials, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he doesn't even stop there. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, beloved, it's all connected. You and I go through trials, not just that they just happen. Trials we go through are common to one another. Your strengths may be my weaknesses. My strengths may be your weaknesses. We need one another. And having a grateful disposition, not only does it help, but it delivers. You know what I mean? It delivers you as you're going through these troubles. It allows you to have the right perspective. See, when you can go through a trial counting it all joy and being thankful, and having gratitude in your heart, then it allows you to have a better perspective on what's taking place, because you see that these trials are the testings of your faith. And you see that the only way that you're going to overcome is to go through it. And you're going to have to let perseverance do its work. So you hold on. That doesn't mean that, you know, you just go with this happy-go-lucky attitude. Like Piper said, you don't go dancing around the coffin. You don't not cry if you find out you have cancer or something like that. No, you have a resolute disposition that is grateful to God, knowing that He is in control of even these situations. See, you find out who you are when you're going through stuff like this. You're finding out how strong your faith really is. Can your faith be stretched? Can it be tried? Well, I should phrase that the other way. Your faith will be stretched and your faith will be tried. Amen. It's not can it be. The can it be is on your part. Amen. See, the testings are not for God to figure out what's going on in your life. The testings are for you and for me, so that we can see what's going on. So we can see the strength and the validity of our faith. But no testing, no way to find out. We do test on certain things to find out the genuineness of it. And these tests that occur in our life are demonstrating the genuineness of whether we're really saved. Well, if you'll notice here, going back to verse 20, our thanksgiving is continual, is comprehensive. Notice last, it's consistent. It's consistent. He says there, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. He says it's in the name. The word name, anoma, refers to the name, the title, the person, the authority, the power, the status, the category, the reputation, the character, all that a name implies. When you hear a person's name, what do? You think not just about their name or how they spell their name, but you think about everything that makes up that person, their character, their reputation, all of these things. And what Paul is saying here, when we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that we are giving thanks consistent with who he is and what he has done for us. See, when you pray in Jesus' name, that does not mean that you're tacking in Jesus' name on the end of your prayer. Most people believe that's all it means, that you are supposed to end your prayers this way. But what it means is, if you prayed it differently, In terms of what the word anoma means, you'll be praying it like this. Lord, I pray these things because I believe that this is what Jesus would want. And this is consistent with who Jesus is. And this is consistent with what Jesus has done for me. See, you're praying consistently with who he is and what he has done. And the same is true about thanksgiving. You're giving thanks consistent with who he is, consistent with what he has done. See, the chief element in all of this is that we are thankful to God. Notice what he says there. He says that you're doing this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And he even uses even the Father there as terms of endearment for the child of God. Because you and I, as children of God, we refer to God as our Father. Even when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray," how did he begin? Our Father. Or when the Holy Spirit comes in your life as a result of salvation, as a result of the new birth, what happens? It says we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, very endearing term. He is the object of our thanksgiving. And the means through which we thank God is in the name of Jesus Christ. That is being consistent with who he is and what he has done. The parallel passage to that is Colossians 3:17. And I mentioned that last week, that when you look at Ephesians 5:18, when he says to be filled with the Spirit, in Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And then in verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Very similar to Ephesians 5:20. Whatever you do, that's always giving thanks. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, that covers everything. You either speak or do. That covers it all. You do all in the name. And he says in Ephesians 5:20, you're doing all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. He says in Colossians 3:17, you're doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him, through Christ, to God the Father. Now, what do Spirit-filled believers thank God for? Well, let me just give you a few. And there are many more than this, and certainly this is not an exhaustive list. I have about 12 of them, so if you're taking notes, here's the first one. We thank God for his holy name. You know, the Bible talks about his name being holy. It says in Psalm 30 and verse 4, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." And again, you're seeing the word name there. It speaks of a person's reputation, a person's character. And we're giving thanks at God's holy character, holy nature, at his personhood. So we thank God for his holy name. Secondly, we thank God for his goodness and his mercy and his loving kindness. You and I have experienced that. We experience it daily. It says in Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Third, and let me have you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we look at this third one. Before I say what it is, let me just give you this much of a context. When Paul came to Thessalonica, according to Acts chapter 17, the Thessalonians received the word of God. He came into the synagogue. He reasoned with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, explaining and demonstrating from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And as he writes this letter to them, he tells them in chapter 1 that he was bearing in mind their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. And because of this, he knew that they were the elect. He knew that God had his choice for them. And then he talks about in verses 5 and following that the power of the gospel that came to them, that they didn't receive it just in word only, but also in power of the Holy Spirit. And it exhibited itself by them becoming imitators of us and of the Lord. They had received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that they became examples. You remember the word example? We talked about that many times. That's the word tupos. It means to leave an impression. They left an impression on all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place their faith toward God had gone forth so that they had no need to say anything to them. They didn't have to tell them, "By the way, you need to witness. You need to do this daily." No, this was the natural overflow of their life. The natural overflow of salvation. And the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. It says in verse 9 that they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then in chapter 2, Paul defends his ministry against those who were attacking him and saying that he came to them with the wrong motives. And if you'll notice there in verse 13, he tells them basically that we thank God for the reception and the application that you have had toward His Word. See, not only do you hear that in chapter 1, but you hear Him doing that in chapter 2 here when He says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, you are our glory and our joy. See, he was thankful for them because of how they received the word and how they received it in the midst of the tribulations that they were experiencing. And he offers that thanksgiving. So we can be thankful for those who receive the word. You're talking to someone, you hear them receiving, welcoming the word. That's what the word receive means. It means to welcome. And they welcome the word of God. And they don't take that what you're saying to them is the word of man, but that what you're sharing with them is the unadulterated, infallible, inerrant word of God. Over in Romans chapter 7, you know, in that section where Paul talks about the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. Well, as he says that, he goes on in verse 23. Actually, just back up, he says in verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Then notice this. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with the flesh, the law of sin. And here he was thanking God that Christ had delivered him from the power of indwelling sin. So, beloved, I mean, if you have nothing to thank God for, then you're not really thinking about what God has done for you. You can thank God for His holy name. You can thank God for His goodness and mercy and loving kindness. You can thank God for those who receive and apply the Word of God. You can thank God that Christ has delivered you from the power of indwelling sin. Number 5. You can thank God because He has given you victory over death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's that whole chapter about? That chapter is about the resurrection. The chapter is about being given a new glorified body. The chapter is about the resurrection of the body. And again, being given a glorified body. And if you back up, when he says there in verse 50, he says, now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's many things to thank God for. When Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream that he could not even remember in order to even tell it to somebody, he summoned all the wise men and the magicians and all to tell him his dream. And nobody could tell him his dream. So he sent out a decree by which he was going to kill all the wise men and all the magicians. And it was told of Daniel. And Daniel had received from the Lord the interpretation of that dream. And Daniel goes to the king and he says this. And he's telling him about the fact that God is the one who will give him an interpretation. And Daniel was saying to God, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. And even now you've made me know what we requested of you, that you have made me known or made known to us the king's matter." And here he was thanking God for wisdom and strength. And when I say strength, strength in the midst of this situation where he could lose his head. But he trusted God. And he thanked God for that. Over in Romans 6, verse 17, we can thank God when he saves someone. Are you thankful when you see someone come to Christ? Are you thankful for their salvation? It says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Are you thankful? Or number 8, we can thank God for those who share the gospel with others. Paul says in Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." And one of the most joyful things for a pastor is to hear his people sharing their faith. To even where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that he didn't even have to say anything to them. Well, number 9, we can thank God when we see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom and showing love to one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." Number 10, we can thank God for the grace that he gives to believers. 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." Or how about number 11? We can thank God for those who have a zeal for Christ manifested in their life. Instead of being jealous and envious, why don't we thank God that they have that zeal? 2 Corinthians 8:16, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness of on your behalf in the heart of Titus." Titus, he says here, had that zeal. Number 12, we can thank God that Jesus will soon return for his own. Revelation 11:17 says, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because you have taken by your great power and have begun to reign." You long for Jesus Christ to come back? Then you can give thanks for that because he is coming back. See, is thanksgiving a part of your life, or are you basically a complainer? See, if complaints come more from your mouth than thanksgiving, then you're not letting the Spirit of God control you. Because when he controls you, he puts a song in your heart that's expressed with the saints to God, and there will be a heart of gratitude where you say, "Lord, whatever I am doing, whether it's in word or deed, I want to do this consistent with who Jesus is, with consistent with what he has done, because, Lord, I want to thank you." Listen to what the psalmist says. I want to give you a series of psalms, and just listen. Listen to how he expresses his thanks to God. And I want you to notice the common thread, okay? Psalm 7:17, "I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders." Psalm 18:49, "Therefore I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to thy name." Psalm 54:6, "Willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good." Psalm 57, verse 9, "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to thee among the nations." Psalm 86:12, "I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever." Psalm 109, verse 30. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise Him. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Psalm 118, verse 21. I shall give thanks to Thee, for Thou hast answered me, and Thou hast become my salvation. Psalm 119, verse 7. I shall give thanks to Thee with uprightness of heart, when I learn Thy righteous judgments. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. What's the common thread? The common thread is this. The psalmist is saying that this is something that he has made an effort to do. Every one of the psalms began the same way. I will give thanks to God. I'll do this. A conscious effort. Again, I take you back to what he says in Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks. They're used in that voice, that active voice, which means that he is causing the action. I will give thanks. He is making a conscious effort. You can walk out of here and make a conscious effort to give thanks to God. But again, it has to be by the power of the Spirit. It has to be where you yield to the Spirit. And when you yield to the Spirit, you will give thanks to God for all things. Well, what about you? Is this the disposition of your life? Is this the character of your life? See, if you do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot express a true heart of thanksgiving to Him because you haven't received the new birth. You have nothing by which to rejoice in. And listen, if that is the case, then I certainly want to call you to repent, and I want to call you to turn to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Let's pray. And as you pray, whichever describes you, you're one or the other. You're either a complainer or you're one who is grateful. You're either saved or you're lost. So whichever that is, I want to call you to repent. I want to call you to examine yourself before a holy God. Let's do that now as we pray. Father, we just come to You right now and we seek to reflect on what we've heard this morning. We seek to yield ourselves to Your Holy Spirit that He might do His work, Lord, of surveying our heart right now, taking inventory of our life. Holy Spirit, show us our sin. Show us our complaining attitude that we need to repent of. Show us, Lord, that when we're walking in the flesh and not yielding to You, show us, Lord, this morning, if we're not saved, Lord Jesus, just pray that You would search our hearts right now. Because, Lord, we want to be a thankful people. So, Lord, as we do that, we just pray that we will yield ourselves entirely to You and to Your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.